I'm sure you remember from might be grade school social studies or perhaps high school history, Juan Ponce de Leon, Spanish explorer. Can you think of anything that Juan Ponce de Leon has in common with Jairus, the synagogue ruler we heard about in our gospel lesson? Remember Juan Ponce de Leon? Came to the New World looking for the fountain of youth, right? Explored all through Florida, hoping to find this magical fountain that when you drank its waters, it would restore youth and vigor to the point where if you continued to drink it, Juan Ponce de Leon hoped, live forever. Juan Ponce de Leon was looking for an answer to death, wasn't he? Jairus, too, was looking for an answer to death, right? He knew his daughter at home was dying, and he was putting his hope and his trust in a man named Jesus and hoped that Jesus would have an answer to what he thought was probably going to be the imminent death of his daughter. From Jairus, Ponce de Leon, to today, people are still looking for that answer, aren't they? You have people being willing to be cryogenically frozen in hopes that at some point in the future that science will advance to the point that they're able to be unfrozen and healed of perhaps a disease they have or healed of aging. In fact, I read an article just this past week about how scientists are hoping that they're going to be able to cure aging. That they hope that science is going to get to the point where they're able to eliminate disease and things that cause us to grow old so that humans could live indefinitely. Even today, people are still looking for what Ponce de Leon and Jairus were looking for. An answer to death. That's why Jairus left his house and ran to Jesus when he heard that Jesus was on the shore of the lake, isn't it? I mean, can you hear and imagine the pleading, the despair in Jairus' voice, right? He comes to Jesus and he says, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed." Jairus was running a race, wasn't he? He was trying to outrun death that he knew was coming to get his daughter. And he hopes that he can get to Jesus and get Jesus to his house before death makes it there. Please, come and heal my daughter before she dies. You can hear pleading in his voice. And at the same time, you see a glimpse of Jairus' faith, don't you? I mean, the very fact that Jairus went to Jesus said Jairus not only knew some of those other miracles Jesus had done, but saw him as the answer. His daughter was sick. Jesus was the answer. He goes to the one he thinks has the answer to his daughter's illness and says, "Please come, lay your hands on her, heal her. I believe you are the one who has the answer." And from that moment on, no speed was fast enough for Jairus, right? I mean, you've been in that situation before, haven't you, where you want something to happen? Maybe you remember as a kid, right? You want your birthday to come, and those minutes, those hours, those days don't pass fast enough for that day to get there. You can imagine that feeling of Jairus when he pleads with Jesus. He falls at his feet, "Please come, and my daughter is dying. Please come and heal her." And Jesus says, "Yeah, I'll go." But there's this giant crowd, and so you can imagine Jairus and Jesus slowly walking and Jairus, you can only, you know, I would imagine if that was me, I'd be pushing Jesus from behind, right? Or trying to get out of my way. Jesus has come. My daughter is sick and dying, trying to get Jesus to hurry, maybe grabbing him by his hand. And yet, throughout the story, we don't hear any of that, do we? Jairus went to the one whom he saw as the answer, and then as far as best as we can see, was patient as he brought Jesus to his house. But there's an interruption on the way. In fact, that's the section that we skip over in the text, when a woman who had a bleeding issue came and touched Jesus, and Jesus was talking to her. And can't you just see Jairus standing next to him? Kind of, let's go. I don't know how much longer my daughter has. We got to go. And in fact, we're told that while Jesus was talking, while Jesus was still speaking, some of the men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Your daughter is dead. Can you imagine the crushing blow that must have been to Jairus' faith? I mean, he had gone to Jesus because he saw Jesus as the one who had the answer, who was going to be able to fix whatever was ailing his daughter. And they're on the way. They're almost there. And Jairus didn't leave soon enough. He didn't run fast enough. Death outran Jairus. And his daughter died. Man, the crushing blow that must have been as he heard those words from the people that came from his house. It's too late. In fact, you get that same impression from the people that came, don't you? Not only is your daughter dead, but well, now you have no need to bother the teacher anymore, right? She's dead. There's nothing more even Jesus can do. Death has come. Death is that final, ultimate answer. There's nothing more that Jesus can do. Death has that air of finality, doesn't it? I mean, we even experience that as we deal with death in our life. As we see people who are sick or ill, friends or relatives or even close family members, right? We hold out hope while they're still alive. Maybe God will provide a miracle. Maybe he'll make a miraculous recovery. While they're still alive, we still hold out hope. But then when we hear that news, they've died. Even when we know it's coming, it's a crushing blow, isn't it? Crushing blow for Jairus that Jesus recognized could very quickly extinguish that faith and trust that Jairus had in Jesus. So Jesus speaks to him and simply says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid." And read through Scripture and just how often that phrase comes up. Don't be afraid. Oftentimes spoken by either God or one of God's messengers. Don't be afraid. Spoken by God as Moses and the Israelites sat on the bank of the Red Sea, and all the Israelites could see was Pharaoh's army bearing down on them. And they were terrified because they thought, well, great, we left Egypt so that we could get massacred here in the desert. And God, through Moses, said, don't be afraid. Just be still. The Lord will fight for you. think how many times it was spoken to Jesus' disciples, huh? Don't be afraid. And now Jesus speaks it to a father who's just been crushed by that news that his daughter has died. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Just moments ago, you came to me because you saw me as the answer to an illness. Just believe that the same divine power that I had moments ago, that you know and trusted that I had moments ago, can still work on your behalf. Don't believe, or don't be afraid. Just believe. You can see the procession slowly start to continue their journey, Jairus' house. Jesus sends everybody away, tells the crowd, you know, go away. Just takes Peter, James, and John with him, and they come up to the house, and Mark describes just the commotion that was going on. In Jewish culture, especially at that time, bodies weren't embalmed or anything, so they were buried within one day. So already there was not only mourning, but they would have professional mourners, women who would come and wail loudly. And Matthew tells us there were flute players playing this kind of shriek sound just to try to express that turmoil, that pain in the hearts of the parents. Jesus sees this commotion, right, and he says, "Don't, you know, what are you all doing? You guys are acting wrong. She's not dead." And what did the professional mourners do? They laughed, right? Why did they laugh? As professional mourners, what had they seen a lot of? Death, right? They knew a dead body when they saw one. And those mourners knew that girl was dead. So to hear Jesus say, "No, she's not dead, she's just asleep," telling them in a cryptic kind of way, "Look, I have power over this. There's no difference when my power is involved whether she's dead or asleep." They laughed. No, she's dead, Jesus. Everybody out of the room, right? So that it's just Jairus' wife, and those three disciples. Jesus answers simply two Aramaic words. Jesus answered to death, "Talitha kum," right? Grabs her hand, pulls her up, and she's alive. She gets up and she's walking around. Whatever ailment or illness or disease that the child had before she had died is completely gone. She's completely healed, completely alive. And you can imagine the astonishment on the faces of the parents, because the parents knew, the disciples knew, that was a pale, lifeless corpse, and now she's alive. Jesus again shows his compassion and says, "Well, give her something to eat." Being ill, she probably hadn't eaten in quite a while, and the astonishment of the parents probably left them in the state, "Well," right? "You know, don't forget to give her something to eat. She's hungry." Jesus showed that he had the power over death. Jesus has the answer to death. In fact, Jesus doesn't just have the answer to death. Jesus is the answer to death. Which is extremely important for you and me, isn't it? Because what are you and I going to face in this life? Because we are sinful human beings living in a sinful world, surrounded by sinful people, you and I, in our faith, are going to be challenged by death. Just like Jairus was. There are going to be times when in our life where that death is expected as we watch a friend or a relative or a close loved one on their deathbed, and we recognize that death is imminent. Or it might be that day when you and I face death face to face, when it's our own death that's imminent. And you and I need an answer to death. But very quickly we realize that answer isn't in us, because when death comes, what do we recognize? There's a finality to it. There's nothing I can do about it. No matter how hard I try, death is still coming. So Jesus comes and he says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Jesus saw the crushing blow that death brings to sinful human beings, right? He saw it in Jairus's eyes. He saw it a bit later, right, when his friend Lazarus died. And he wept, not because Lazarus was dead, but because he saw the pain and suffering that death brought to Lazarus's family and Lazarus's friends. He saw the crushing blow that death brings, and he had an answer to it. Jesus answered death once and for all with a cry of victory on the cross. It's ultimately where that answer leads us, isn't it? It leads us to the cross where Jesus triumphantly proclaimed, "It's finished. Sin has been paid for. You're forgiven." And then he gave up his spirit and died. And for a moment, it looked as though even Jesus couldn't outrun death. But then on the third day, what happened? He rose, right? Angels proclaimed to his disciples, he's not here anymore. This tomb is empty because Jesus is alive. Jesus didn't just have power to raise others from death to life. He raised himself. He showed that not only was sin that the ultimate cause that brought death into this world and disease and illness and sick defeated, not only was that sin taken care of, but so was the result of sin. Death was destroyed to the point where death no longer had any power at all. Jesus showed himself to be the answer to death, which is important as you and I look at our own death and the death of others, because it means you and I have a wonderful message to share, don't we? Maybe to ourselves, maybe to share with someone else, that we may not have the answer to death, but I know the person who is the answer to death. I know the person who has power over death. I know the one who's taken the sting out of death. So that when, as believers, you and I view death, it's not quite as scary anymore, is it? I remember as a kid, I was a bit afraid of the dark. Right? You heard all the strange noises. You weren't quite sure what they are, and your imagination just takes off from there. Things were all right once you flipped the light on, but then it was really hard to get to sleep because the light was on. You flipped the light off, and back into the dark, back into your own fear and imagination, right? As you get older, what happens? That fear subsides a bit, doesn't it? Why? Especially if you live in the same house for a while, you know all the noises, right? Things you hear, you're like, all right, I know what that is. That's the dishwasher. That's the sump pump kicking in. The noises are familiar. But not only that, what else? You know where all the light switches are. You might even have a flashlight, right? So that even in the darkest of dark nights, you have light. And you know, in a matter of hours, the sun is coming up. And suddenly the dark doesn't seem scary anymore. That darkness of death is a challenge that each of us are going to face with ourselves, with those near and dear to us. And yet it's not something we need to be afraid of, because what do we have? We have the full light of the sun. We're able to see that for the believer, death is now just simply the way God takes a believer from this world and puts him in heaven. For the believer, we're able to see with clarity now that Jesus is the answer to death, and as Jesus rose from the dead, he's given us this glorious promise that we too on the last day are going to rise and with glorious bodies have our souls reunited and spend an eternity with our God. Jesus, being the answer to death, reveals to us that death really isn't that scary anymore. Because we have the answer. As death challenges your faith, whether it be that imminent death of a loved one, or the fear of that phone call that announces a tragic or sudden death, death is going to challenge our faith. But take confidence. You know the answer to death. You know the answer to that challenge to your faith. Jesus, your Savior, the one who's forgiven your sin, is the answer to death. Amen. And the peace of God, which goes beyond our understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.